If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look up some verses just at the start. If you go to Exodus. Exodus, just have that ready. Exodus chapter 25. It's going to be 21 to 22 when we get there. There we go. And everything I'm going to say today, even though we'll touch on some nasty subjects, I'll be very discreet because we have a wide age group. I don't think this is the place to educate young children and young teenagers on things they don't need to hear about. So I'm very careful of that, very conscious of that. All right, we'll just pray. Dear Father, we do pray that you'll come to us at this time. Dear Father, we need in this hour to hear from thee. We need your spirit to come to us, dear Lord, and illuminate our spirits and our hearts to that which is in your word and your very person. Help us, Lord, to really understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a woman and a man, dear Father, of course, as well, but particularly today as it applies to womanhood in the Scriptures. Father, I pray that in this dark world of feminism and filth that is being applied to womanhood today, I pray, Lord, would you give us a completely biblical look at womanhood today, not a 21st century understanding of womanhood, Lord, but what you have clearly given us in your word. Father, we do pray that you'll help us very much in this time to make every word count and keep us all alert, dear Lord, after all our lovely eating, and we'll give you all the glory, dear Father. Amen. The cross as applied to the life of a woman. Today I want to talk about the cross as it applies to the role, our roles as mothers and wives. And as I've said here, we have just one life. And how do you want to live your life as a woman? Could just raise your hand if you are not married here today, you're in that preparatory phase. How many? Yeah, good number. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right. Now, these sessions, I want you to really listen really carefully because this will really help you to understand what you need to be seriously praying about and aiming for when you marry and when you have children. Now, for those of you young women that are here that are, you know, in your teen years and up, what we have surrounding you today is a very bad culture for women. It's vile. It's a vile culture. It's a feminist culture. And you all know, you young ones, what you're coming up against in the school place, in the universities, and everywhere you look. What are you being coaxed and trained into being? It's not anything to do with the Bible, nothing to do with it. And now, in this 21st century, we have cyberspace, don't we? We have cyberspace, and we have young women living in the days, in each day, in cyberspace. Their minds are living in cyberspace. We have the whole epidemic of social media. Pinterest, Facebook, Instagram, we've got Snapchat if you really want some live filth and it just disappears. We've got, what's some more? Twitter, Google Plus, YouTube, Tinder on the phones. Oh, there's a great hookup place. Yeah, it's one. I mean, do you? We have to stop and really think seriously where we are in this 21st century. I mean, we have to, as women, and you young women, you better stop and think very seriously about where things are, and not just passively just get, oh, yeah, join Facebook, join the... No, you need to stop and think very seriously. I've had the misfortune in the last 4 months of looking on social media for the first, time in my life. It has been a nightmare. I cannot exaggerate how horrible it has been. I've not believed that this social media has existed for years and cohabited with the Christian life, and I haven't been aware of it. And there's a culture within our churches of duplicity, deceit, and sensuality that is unprecedented in the good independent Baptist churches as well as what's out there. But we're focusing in on the churches we're fellowshipping with. Amongst our churches, and some of you younger ones and older know exactly what I'm talking about. So you young women need to really ask the Lord to help you get a vision for womanhood for your generation. And ask the Lord to give you a desire for everything that the social media is not. Because what the social media teaches you, how to dress, how to do your eyebrows, how to do your hair, how to talk, how to have relationships. I mean, it is the filth that is out there, and the wicked imaging is moving into the sodomite imaging as well. There's a whole layer of that, male and female both. Teaches you your music, teaches you everything. And we're learning this weekend the crucified life. Tell me, how does Facebook fit into the crucified life? Has anyone got any clues on that? Tell me, what can you just give me a clue as to what Facebook encourages you to be? Can someone just quickly say? Someone? Yes, darling? Mindless zombie, I like that. Accepted by the world is another good one, yes. Gossip. Gossip. Happy. Gossip. Gossip, yes. Narcissistic. That is the opposite. Narcissism. Could that be more opposite to the crucified life? The crucified life is other, others, others, others. The Lord's life was other in one word, wasn't it? He, from the moment, his every waking moment was simply doing what? He didn't have anywhere to sleep or rest his head. He was consumed with being about the master's business and reaching other people, healing them or training them. He was consumed. And so what is Facebook? And people say, oh, look, social media, it's just how you use it. It's a neutral site. That is a total myth. No. I went into Instagram. Now, you put your kids on Instagram, it's wonderful, you've got photos and all this. Oh, great idea, you know, let your boy go on Instagram. Just have a few friends, do it clean. Okay, so I pop into Instagram and I look into Instagram and there's 4 harlots waiting there for me. Because when you get on Instagram, you follow people. And then they've got, because they've got to get their business, don't they? They've got to get their business somewhere. So there they are, they're just waiting for you to click on follow. So you imagine your son on the edge, like the proverb says, do not walk the way of the harlot's house. When you're on social media, you are close to the harlot's house all the time. You go onto Pinterest, and so, you know, if you're not careful, depends how you've set it up, but if you haven't set it up right and you've got people following you without your permission because you haven't set it up that way, you can click on those following and there's the harlots waiting there for you. I mean, it's just, look, it's just, I could spend an entire session just on social media. And if any of you think you're doing it right, okay, I'll say one thing right there, here, is the weaker brother principle applies. Whatever you think you're doing right, quit. Because others will follow and will not do it right. They will destroy themselves. The men on the social media are into layers and layers and layers of wicked imaging. And it's getting deeper and deeper. Just in the last 4 months, one lad, a pastor's son, he's gone down two layers into the harder. And then he's got 60 people following him. Right now, I'm aware of 400 Ivy young people that are all connected to absolute filth. 400. So our movement has collapsed. It has collapsed. We're looking quite good somewhat on the surface, somewhat, but it has collapsed. And really, unless you dear folk really take a sober stand on this as Christians, it's over. It's over. There is going to be a whole battery of divorces coming up, because you're supposed to be dollies. That's what you're trained to be, is a dolly. You've got to be a dolly for your husband. And you've got to talk about you and your husband on the social media and carry on about it. It's just pathetic. It's wrong. It's wicked. And there's no privacy. There's no sanctity of marriage. It's just... So there are two ways to live the Christian life. And here, this is where we're at right now in this 21st century. This is the pollution of our young people and older and our churches is killing us. Why is it killing us? Because we are grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. And here's the one that empowers us to live the Christian life. How are you going to have the fruit of the Spirit when the Spirit of God is so grieved and quenched in your life? How are you going to produce that? How is he going to speak to you? These young people, what they think the Christian life is, they are greatly mistaken. They're not experiencing it. And many of them are probably not saved. It's just, well, you go to church, now you've got to become a Christian, then you've got to get baptised, and you've got to go to outreach, and you've got to do... And it's not necessarily because the pastor's saying it that way, but it's just, you know, what else do you do? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit ministering to their hearts. They're hearing it wrong, thinking it wrong, doing it wrong. So I wanted to start with that because that is the need of the hour. The need of the hour is to remove all pollution from your life and to understand the sanctification principle and let the Spirit of God sanctify us and cause it. We need a new generation that will strike right out to the right, just get right away from all that filth and muck and the 21st century, and strike right out over here and be absolutely different and share it far and wide, you young girls, you women, share it and married. Talk about it with one another and say, let's get the pollution out of our homes and let's get back to, you know, knowing the Lord, and let's pray for revival and all of these things. So anyway, as we'll go to the scriptures now, and as I said, there's two ways to live the Christian life. We can live it after the flesh or after the Spirit. That's it. Simple, clear, two ways to go. Now, you've only got one life. So start thinking seriously now, younger women. What am I going to do? How am I going to live? What is my modus operandi going to be as a Christian? Don't waste time. Just think seriously, right now, I want to live it for God. I don't want to waste any time, and I want to do it through His Spirit. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of examples here before we apply it to womanhood. We're going to look at an Old Testament example here of the ark, and then just very briefly look at Paul to see. This helped me a great deal. I don't know whether any of you know Major Ian Thomas. Have any of you heard him preaching? Yeah. I heard his message on the ark, and I thought how helpful that is. It's just another way to show the truth of the Spirit-filled life. So if you look in Exodus 25, we'll read there, verses 21 and 22. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Here is the Lord speaking to Moses. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. See, the Lord wanted to be present with the children of Israel. He wanted his presence to be with them. They wanted his presence. And Moses said, like Pastor said, I don't want to go up unless you go with me. And sadly, as Christians, once you're born again, you can really know that manifest presence of the Lord. He said he will, when we keep his commandments in the Spirit, he will manifest himself to us, when you read there in your New Testament. And so that's what we want. We don't want to live life saved and grieving him away all the time. So the system was the tabernacle, as Pastor has already explained this morning, and here we're zeroing in to the ark, which was in the holiest of all. And there was the mercy seat, and this was the place of God's presence. Then we'll move over to Exodus 29, verse 42 to 46. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So now we're at the door of the tabernacle, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation of the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the presence, in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So clear, isn't it? I didn't get my timer going, did I? My phone. Anyway, you can let me know. Oh, there it is, darling. Otherwise, I forget what in the world's going on. Here we go. So you can see the emphasis here that the Lord is saying, I will be with you, I will meet with you, he wants to take them up. Oh, the Lord, that is our Lord. So it was with 1 Samuel. Here we see the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant of the Lord was in the holiest of all. Now let's look over 1 Samuel chapter 4 verses 1 to 5. So move over a few books. You go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll see what happened with the children of Israel. Now you're moving right over. They've gone through. They're into the promised land. They've been under... you've got the judges, and now Samuel is the first prophet here in Israel, isn't he? So they were into 1 Samuel. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. So here you've got, they're now under Samuel the prophet, but the Philistines are coming to get them. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines had been defeated, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men, 4,000 Israelites killed. And when the people were come into the camp, Oh, the elders got a bright idea. The elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. But that's where it was to be. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there when with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. It is here. So the Ark was removed from the holiest of all, where God's presence dwelt, and the blood was brought once a year for the sins of the people. God was detached from his Ark. Now, that this is the situation. Here we have the presence of God upon the Ark when it is in the holiest of all. Now it has been taken out and it is going to save us. Lucky charm, you know. Now, what application can we make here? There's two ways. First of all, if you don't know the Lord, religion is dead without Christ, is it not? Without his blood and without his mercy. When you detach Christ from Christianity, you have dead religion hanging around your neck. Some of you might have experienced it. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then for the Christian life, our service is dead, death, without the manifold presence of Christ. Here we have that scripture we know. What know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. That is a very awesome thought. Now, our churches today have to bring in the rock music. There's really no alternative, because the presence of God has left because of their filth that they're looking at. They're in the high places all week. You don't see them because tea's over and everyone goes into the lounge and sits on the looks at the unfiltered porn box, which is the TV, that's what it is, and watches, oh, we just choose good programs. Well, I'd like to know which ones, but... And then it was all the filthy adverts. I mean, just... Or we can watch DVDs and spin on a bit of nakedness here and, you know, just watch all that. Whatever, gaming. It's just limitless. So this, through the week, we're living a lie, because everything that the pastor preaches against, we're watching in Technicolor all week. Music, clothing, everything. It's all there. Music, I said that already. So the Spirit of God is clearly grieved and quenched in the churches. So what's the alternative? There's death in the church. The scriptures gets very dry and boring. So spice it up, start to bring in the props and start to market the church, start to get the programs going, get the music going, you know, get things moving. What's the alternative? It is what's going to help us. The it for today is the music and all that stuff cluttering up the church, which is the Lord's outside of, not going to say, look, I will come in if you ask me in, but you don't actually know I've left, but I am out here. You're poor and wretched and naked and blind. It's a terrible state. You need to be alert to it. So it replaces the Lord. And that'll be the same in your life. You don't need anything if you have the presence of the Lord. You don't need another thing. Speak to those that have been put in solitary confinement, and they suffer, yes, but they are rich. They are stripped of everything. 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 And they're in solitary confinement, close in their spirit with the Lord, nothing between them and God, nothing. Now, if you live life like that from a young person on up, your marriage will stay fresh. And I'm getting ahead. But everything will stay fresh, everything. And there's not a thing you can't go through, nothing. Because it's not it with you, it is the Lord himself. Now, I've given a little practical example here to help illustrate what I'm saying. Have you ever had a child, you say, oh, I'm under pressure, can you come and help me? Can you help me with the dishes or whatever? And they do. They come and they help you. They might help you for a couple of hours. But when they're gone, it's almost a relief because you almost feel injured. They're doing it. They're bristling around. Their heart is not with you at all. Their presence, the spirit of love, is not between you. I mean, I've done it to people, I'm sure. I did it probably to my mother. But it is not satisfactory, is it? You'd rather die alone, you know, just drown in the workload sometimes and have that happen. You know, your husband can sometimes come and help you and it can be an injury. Just think, why did I ask him? He's not happy here. He's not with me in spirit. How does the Lord feel? Do you know you can read your Bible without Christ's presence? With him removed in your thinking? You just, oh, yeah, where am I up to here? Zoom, pray and off. Now, where does the Lord fit into that? He knows he's outside of your prayer, your Bible reading. He knows he's detached from it. You can come to church quite separate in your heart from Christ, because that's what you do on a Sunday. You come to church. You can pray without Christ. I mean, when we're saved, he doesn't leave us. I'm not saying that. You get what I mean. We can pray without really thinking of him. We can go through a shopping list, amen, and off we go. We can sing our hymns. We can sing the beautiful hymns and think on the music, and he's outside of us, him singing. We can do special music without Christ. We can preach without Christ in our thoughts and really in that spirit of love for him. And as we're going to see, and that's why I want to mention it now, we can be a wife and a mother and do it without really thinking on the Spirit of God, who will be our everything to do that. We can just live a stoic. We can live a godliness in our mind, like a spiritual stoicism, and just muscle our way through life. But that is not how the Lord wants it to be. He wants to presence himself with us. He really does. It doesn't satisfy him to be it. It satisfies him to have us say, Lord, at the beginning of the day, Lord, none of self but all of thee. Lord, I'm so bankrupt. Lord, I want your presence with me. I love you, Lord. Lord, live through me. That's what I want today, Lord. Keep me close to you all day. Now, we're doing the nappies and we're doing the chores and all that, but there can still be that sweetness between us and the Lord. This is what the Christian life is. This is the walk of God. And we'll move along here. So as we say, we can do these things, read our Bible, missions, church, soul winning. These things detached from Christ are bankrupt. He's in our lives but can't live through us because we're grieving him and we're not acknowledging he's there. Now, New Testament example. So back there, the children of Israel, what we're illustrating is they could live with his presence and coming down to the tabernacle with their own soul and so forth, or they could say, let's get it to help us out of this trouble. Now, here we have the life of Paul, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. With this in mind, yes, now I'm turning pages at a different time because I've got it in larger print. I'm just working that out. With this in mind, let's look at the cross and how it relates to the two areas we're going to look at today. What happened to Paul? Oh, that's what he said, yes. What happened to Paul? Oh, boy. Yes, and we'll see later on what he says too. So he knew it was not I but Christ. Let's see now how the cross applies to motherhood. Now here we've got the older women in Titus 2 verse 4. By the way, Titus 2 I think is the least read passage in scripture for women. Please know what you're supposed to be and read Titus 2. Please read Titus 2 and memorise it. That's where it says about what we're to be as women. And you'll see the first thing on the list, every time, older men, older women, younger men, be sober. Have you ever spoken to someone and you start talking about something serious and you sort of think, I think I'm wasting my time? That's because they're not sober. If someone's not sober about spiritual things, they don't give a hoot. They don't give a hoot about whatever that is that's concerning you. So anyway, we've got Titus 2:4 here, that they may, the older women, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The opposite is happening today. Know the Lord yourself is the first thing. So any of you preparing to be wives and mothers in the future, you need to know, not hope, you need to know that you have been born again, you are truly the Lord's. He wants you to know that. If you're not sure, ask the Lord to help you know. Ask the Lord to help you unscramble it if you're worried about it. And then learn to abide in him. This is what we're talking about this weekend, is learning that walk with him. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now this sounds a little bit simplistic here. Develop a pattern of happiness in the home. Really, how many homes could you take your child, pick them up and plop them right into that home and say, stay there for 2 weeks, and you would never worry about anything they would see or hear. It's a happy home. You wouldn't have a worry in the world about anything. You could just know that they would actually benefit for 2 weeks from being in that home. Think about it. Can someone be popped in your home? Now, sometimes you haven't got control over everything. You really don't. You can do absolutely everything you can do, but you've got a husband that may not be living right, you know. But let's say you're a Christian couple and you're endeavouring to have a Christian home. You need to think like that. Could someone be dropped into my home and see everything we do night and day and just say, oh, it's just been wonderful to be here for 2 weeks. That's what you're looking for. So as women now, you are the heart of the home. You are. You are, you are. And the husband, yes, but the woman, she's the heart of it. So what we're looking for now is the cross, how it applies to womanhood, and we'll talk about that in a minute in our minds, but we need to really aim to, in the Lord, have an emotional stability in the home so that when we wake up each morning, they're not sure sometimes which mother they're going to meet. It shouldn't be like that. Sometimes you've got a friend, you're not sure what friend you're going to meet. I heard an evangelist say, I had a pastor and I didn't know which pastor I was going to meet each Sunday. It should not be like that. It's too much of that happening. And 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is with God. Why am I saying that? You know, because we're going to talk about children too, and we are talking about mothers, aren't we? I'm not up to wife yet. Yeah, so if we're talking about happiness in the home, children raised in this roller coaster situation, what do you think that's going to produce? Roller coaster children, and children that are wounded and... So it's so important. And we've got to lighten off because we just get too intense. Focus your goal, C, on your child waxing strong in spirit. This, look, there are books and books and books on raising children with good material, you know, teach them to read their Bibles, communicate well with the children, etc., etc., etc. But none of those things will raise the godly seed of themselves. Absolutely, again, it can just be dead orthodoxy. Raising your children to be religious. Thinking somehow they'll absorb, you know, and get saved somehow through absorption model. It doesn't work like that, does it? We have the key here. So those of you young women that are looking to have marry and have children down the road, please listen to what I'm saying here. Luke 1:80, and the child grew, this is John the Baptist, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, that's Luke 1:80. Read in Luke 2:40, what do we have? This is about the Lord Jesus. Interesting, what does it say? And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the key to everything that a child should be. It is the key. Is he strong in spirit? All else is subservient to this. What is the goal you have supremely in mind for your child? Reassess. If you haven't thought this one through, reassess. Are you thinking, I want them to be a good person, to be a good Christian, whatever that means, to have a great career, to make good money? It's surprising the Christian families that are utterly locked into making money. Absolutely. To be a healthy and good citizen. All good goals, aren't they? They are quite good. But that is not their goal. It's not. God's goal for our children is that they be saved and wax strong in spirit, because what are we having them for? In Malachi 2:15, that he may seek the godly seed. Aren't we supposed to be raising a godly seed? Shouldn't we be praying that God will use our children to bring glory to him? Look, teach them to be upright citizens and work hard and all of that. That's absolutely necessary. The Lord was an example, wasn't he? He was the carpenter. He worked hard. But it's all for the purpose of eternity. Are you full of your plans for your child or God's plans for your child? The number of women that control their adult children. It is a shock. It's not, when they are adults, it's not mummy and daddy's plan for Bobby, Jimmy or June, you know. It is, darling, we are praying for you that you'll discern God's will for your life. We're here as a for a line of counsel. Children, obey yourself in the Lord, for this is right. That's true, isn't it? But do we ever lift a child to the status of adult? Should that be the case? Isn't there an age where a child becomes an adult? It is simply missed in some homes. It's wrong. And there's a control. They control through suffering. Their adult children now, you know, they're afraid they're going to somehow, you know, they're getting married and they're going to lose them somehow, or their adult children are in their home. So it's always the latest suffering. It's still control. Control through suffering. You know, oh, you wouldn't be able to come and see me. You know, you're too busy. I'm lonely, but that's all right. I mean, women do it. They buy their children something, so that'll keep them coming. You know, oh, because they're so appreciative, or all the inheritance is coming. That's another good way to control. Or worry. Oh, you've got to do this and that. I'm so worried about you. Stop worrying. You make a few suggestions, then leave it. Don't control them when they're married or when they're adults. It's rejecting them as being an adult. You're just saying, no, you're staying my child. It's wrong. It's wrong, wrong, wrong. But if that is happening to you with your parents, you'll have to ask the Lord for wisdom to see it, because it's very hard. It's hard to see it because you just think they love you so much, and they do, but they also love themselves an awful lot as well. So I got it right off there. Are you full of your plans? Okay, provide a home with the best spiritual environment so that your child can grow strong in spirit. So this is our goal, for the children to grow strong in spirit. How do we then, as mothers, produce a home that will be conducive to this child growing, waxing strong in spirit? And you think about the Lord's parents, you know. You certainly don't have to have a beautiful home, an expensive home to do this, praise the Lord. Well, first of all, we need to be spirit-filled parents. How do you teach children to walk with the Lord when you really don't know what you're doing yourself, you know? And I realised later in my parenting that I wasn't teaching the children really a walk with the Lord. And from Simeon on down, I started to more and more say to the child, because you can discipline and instruct all day long. You can just dialogue yourself to death with a child. But if they're wrong inside, then you can't, it's not changing no matter what, you know. You can go a whole day disciplining and correcting and talking, and they're in here still the same. So I started to say, once they'd come to the Lord, look, darling, you're in a wrong spirit this morning. You've come out of your bedroom. You're not nice. Now go back and talk to the Lord and just pray, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. That's what I used to say to them. Lydia remembers it, don't you, darling? And she would. She'd be angry and she'd go and do her bedroom and she'd pray. And she can tell you, it's amazing. The Lord would just take my anger away and I'd come out and be happy, you know. But you just think, we're just so earthy, aren't we? Just don't think to do that. But that's really what we have to do. So, but we've got to live it ourselves. We've got to have an unpolluted home where the Holy Spirit is not grieved and quenched. This is huge today. Huge, huge, huge problem. Our homes have become internet cafes and movie houses. If you lift the roof, what are you seeing? Yep, you've got your children on unfiltered nets in their bedrooms. Stupid. That is insane. That is nuts. Do not do that. They're going down like flies to filth. Never have an unfiltered computer on their phones or whatever in their bedrooms or anywhere. I mean, if your children, Lydia's got a Apple phone, but she's got it set up so that you lock out the net. You just have a white list of what you can use, and great, you've got your GPS and all the things you want. But you're protected, and my husband and I have a shared PIN, so if she needs to open it, then she can change something, get an app that she wants or whatever, and lock it back up again. Because she's got noble desires, but the Satan doesn't, does he? No. And for young men to have that unfiltered phone is insanity. They are going to be a statistic. Millions of sites there they can look at. Things popping up. It's just, we've got to work it out. Now, some of the young men won't be tempted. Very few, but some won't be. They won't be, but there's so many that will be. So many more that will be. You can't play Russian roulette with it, can you? Yes, yeah, so, and then the movie houses. So the Lord looks down from heaven and, oh, we've slipped such a long way. It's awful. So we need filtered internet. We've got social media problems. I've already gone into that. We've got TV, which is really, I can look back and I just said to the Lord, dear Lord, I am so sorry that I have not communicated, and as a movement we haven't communicated how wrong it is to have a TV in your home. It's paved the way for the social media epidemic, because once you... Look, if I had a TV going in my home for 2 months, our home would be totally different. I'd be different. My husband would be different. We'd all be different. Oh, I can't even imagine. If we're all on our social media sites, it'd be all fragmentation. I can't imagine our mealtimes. Our whole life would be so different. But we, you know, the TV's been sort of the acceptable high places, and it started out you could watch the ABC and there weren't adverts on there and you could choose what you watched and all that, you know. But that's long gone. I didn't even know TV went all night until 2003 when we went to New South Wales, and I'm in the caravan park and I'm looking at the TV guide and thinking, what, this thing goes through the night? I don't know how long it had been going, because we've never had one in our married lives. We've been married 46 years at the end of this year, and we've never had a TV in our home. And that is not what makes us holy, it's the Holy Spirit. But, I mean, it stopped us grieving him and quenching the Spirit and not being able to be sanctified. But it's paved the way. It's all that filter's got to go. And also, look, sometimes I really understand when you've got worries in your life to be able to sit down sometimes and get recreational mental break and watch something that's really wholesome and interesting. The Lord can give you a creative alternative, you know, to the other if you're used to it all. We need absence of gaming. Educational games may be exempt here. We need godly music, clean books and Christian magazine. There's all these hunger books. Have any of you heard of those? Hunger books. Any of you heard of them? Yep, yep. Yeah, killing. Kids killing children. Oh, it's just terrible stuff. They're going, they're in our IB churches. No worries. They play these zombie games where they kill each other on the net. And it's beyond belief what's going on, let me tell you. We need to have constant prayer for our children. We need family devotions, reading the Bible and good books to the children. Read to the children. Auntie Sue's to read and read and read to the children so much. It's wonderful. Visitors and relatives who don't undermine your home. Oh boy, isn't this a big one? A pastor in New South Wales, he and his wife said they had to leave one of the states in Australia, literally to get away from his sister. She had such a pull on the children. It was just like a seduction. She was so nice to them. She always remembered everything they'd told her and how's your leg now and, you know, all of this and that. But she was just, they could see that they were not going to be able to raise them without this phenomenal pull over here. It only takes one person. One person can break your marriage sometimes. One person can just take your children right off and away out from under your nose. Be alert to it. So be careful of that. And don't wound the spirit of the child by having a home where parents have an angry spirit, a home polluted in areas such as above, people and relatives who undermine the family, as I said, authorities. Sometimes that can be, what have I got there? Even relatives, I know, father and mother. Well, I don't know what I meant there, but anyway, what I think I meant is that watch it on, it can be on the father's side or the mother's side that this is coming through. It can be the father's undermining. It can be the mother too. Yes, yeah, the family authorities. Yeah, I'm thinking of the in-laws here. So be careful of that. That's right. The biblical convictions of your home, don't let them be compromised. Don't compromise. Now, I do want to say something here. This is absurd what's going on. As soon as a child turns 18, they're an adult, all rules no longer apply in the home. That is a modern one, and it's in the Christian home too. That is not right. Now tell me, when you get married and have your home and you're paying all the bills and raising those children from birth and they get to 18, it is perfectly fine, I'm sure you'll find it's perfectly fine to allow them to break every rule that you've ever set for them. You've loved them to that point? No. Don't be afraid of your children. We had a son who wanted to break the rules at 16 and he ran away from home. Shameful to say, it was awful. But we didn't let him back in until he wanted to obey the rules. And he stayed out for 11 months. He came back and he broke the rules again and he left. We helped him leave again. And then a few months later he came back and he stayed and he obeyed the rules. You can't blow up your home base because this child, and you've got children out there being immoral and who knows what else, and coming home and you're providing a lovely, secure environment for them to do their forays. How does that work? How dare you be an accomplice to their sin? That's what you're doing. It's so wrong. No, if they are 30 and in your home, rules have to apply. You cannot have them walking around half naked. You cannot have them coming in at 3 a.m. because you have a duty of care, even if they are 40 years of age. You know, if they want to live like that, go pay the bills for yourself somewhere else and learn the consequences of your living. They need to know the consequence. They come home to mummy and daddy's secure environment. They never, never protect your children from consequences of their sin. They won't learn. And that's what you do there. have the biblical convictions. Have media or phone addictions. Do not have media or phone addictions in your home. Do not allow it. Do not allow phones at your table. People on the radio say that. That aren't Christian. We don't have mobile phones at the table. It's just ignorant socially, isn't it? You know, so don't allow that in your home. Take your children to a biblically sound and quickened church. Oh, okay, you want your children coming to a church environment that's alive, not alive with the music and the sensuality and all the rest of it, that alive spiritually. That is going to hugely help your child to grow strong in spirit. That's what we're talking about here. Now, how are we going? Okay. Now, the cross as it applies to being a wife. Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him. Young ladies who are not married, would you please take note of the next four words? I will make him a career woman, who can leave him every day and spend the cream of her energy powdering her nose and flitting around the boss for 8 hours, 40 weeks of the 40 hours of the week. Is there a problem here? I mean, how much workplace adultery takes place? How many hands could go up that know of that happening? Or passes with secretaries? Ridiculous. You need someone old. If a pastor's got someone old enough to be his mother, perhaps, then you have to be careful, or a guy, like a Paul Filer. Don't put young fillies in there with a pastor. That's absurd. Or a whole string, a harem of them. It happens all the time. It's nuts. We have to think carefully here. So what did the Lord say here? He says, I'll make him not a career woman for him, not a dolly, not a would-be man. She pulls her jeans on, he pulls his jeans on. You know, it's disgusting. That's not God's way. I will make him an help meet for him. A help meet. Someone who will be complimentary. Look, men respond to femininity. I'm really impressed how beautiful you ladies are looking. So lovely. Thinking, some of you girls could really be looking very sensual with what's out there, but you're not dressing that way. It's so lovely to see it. But today you've got men married to would-be men. Like I say, they're hitching on their tight jeans and they're, you know, strutting off to their work. And then they fall in at night time, giving each other their leftovers, but they've made money. That's the main thing. Fall in for their leftovers at the end of the day. And wonder why they're carnal and irritable with each other, and the women are too tired to be a wife and all of this. And yet somehow we've got it in our minds that it's all right to do that. You can go to work when you first get married because you've got to make the money, and then, you know, it's only when the children come, I don't know where this comes from scripture, it doesn't, you've got to get back to the home. But then as soon as they've gone to school, you can get back to it. You know, all this, it's all 21st century stuff. Just pray it through, think it through, look at the scriptures. Here is the clear command and purpose for which a woman was made. In order to love our husbands and be a helpmeet, we need to have agape love for our husbands. So if we're going to be a helpmeet, this is the purpose, girls, for what you've been made. Don't spit. You've been made to be a helpmeet for your husband. That's actually what you've been made to do. And sometimes women don't marry, and that's a gift from the Lord for something. Nurse Jane is definitely, she's just made for single life. She really is. She's happy as could be. But we are made to complete a husband. So first of all, we need agape love. We need God's love. We don't have that. That's not an attribute of man. Did you realise that? That's something that only the Lord brings, agape love, sacrificial love. And this focus of our love is to our husband, not the boss and not the man at work. Not a de facto. See, the Bible says to be a helpmeet for Adam, that was her husband. So no de factoing, we need a marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And then we need the Lord Jesus to be the empowerment of this love in Christ, to love your husband. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look, we are so bankrupt, it's only the Lord that can help us with this, isn't it? Then to communicate our love, we need to support his leadership. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here we have a biblical description of submission, and it is clearly qualified. The everything there, oh, tell me, I've got to do every bad thing he tells me to do? No. It's qualified. It means every good thing. We see that we submit to our husband as the church does to Christ, and we know that Christ only ever asks the church to do that which is good. We support him in times of trial and suffering. Now, this is real important here. Paul here, and you can read it later, goes through all these things. He says in verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." We must understand that suffering is very good for us. How many marriages do you know that busted after the child died of cot death, that busted after the husband got terminally, very, very chronically sick, or there was something serious that came upon the family? So many. So what we need to understand is we are weak, we're bankrupt, and we're too strong, and we need suffering so that we are weakened in a good way so Christ can be our life. Sufferings and trials test the strength of our foundations. We're nearly about ready to end. Now, this is a very helpful illustration. Here we've got the marriage, and the child's died of cot death, the husband's backed over the child and killed the child, and later on you find out that the marriage broke up. And you're tempted to think, oh yes, it was the accident that broke the marriage. That is not the case. When an earthquake hits in Tokyo, some buildings stand strong, others collapse. What's the difference? Can anyone quickly think what the difference is? Yes? Foundations. Correct. When a marriage is stress tested, there's a bankruptcy or something like that, it tests what foundation the marriage has. So when the child dies of cot death, if the foundation is in the Lord and you are one in spirit with your husband, strong in spirit, deeply in love with each other in the Lord, then that will not crash your marriage. You actually deepen. This is what you want for your husband. You want him to have a deep walk with the Lord. That has got to be your prayer and him for you. That is the stress test. So if you're coming under a stress test now, it's a good thing because it'll reveal the weak spots. And even when a marriage is about to divorce, that could occasion the greatest change in that marriage, because it'll make them realise, why are we divorcing? Our foundation isn't there, and drive them to it. The other thing is, just in closing, we need to keep our minds, we need the cross applied to the mind here. Our thinking is to be under Christ's control. Normal thinking, clean thinking, thinking free of perceptual error, that roller coaster stuff I was talking about. Ladies, have the mind of Christ, stop thinking rubbish and making 2 and 2 make 22 and thinking about this person here and that person here and thinking, just have the mind of Christ and ask the Lord for a mind that's real. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Memorize these verses and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And very lastly, keep from quenching his love by not neglecting your own spiritual life, undermining his leadership. Don't praise in public, criticize in private. Being controlling and calculating, that's sin. Having an independent spirit, remember Eve. Taking over his territory, he finds his refuge in the back shed. Demeaning his provision, saying, I wish I married the doctor that made more money. criticising in public, refusing his desire to protect you physically, emotionally, spiritually, you can look at those, mocking his spiritual passion like King David's wife did, Michael. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with their hands. Now, if the Lord's convicting you today about something, ladies, we'll pray now. Please talk to the Lord about that in a minute and ask him to really crucify that thing that you're doing that's wrong. But if you're going under condemnation, because all these things are coming up in your mind where you're failing, that's not the purpose of this session, is to put you under condemnation. But let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you, reveal the truth, and confess it, and really ask the Lord to take it to the cross and trust him. Look, we are failures. We don't have it. So if we're doing things wrong, surprise, surprise, who do we think we are? And for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, unable also to bridle the whole body. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And ladies, pray in your hearts about those things that you realise you're doing wrong, and you've troubled the Lord and his spirit. I'll just give you a couple of minutes to just pray, or just a minute to just talk now to the Lord about that. Dear Father, we really do realise how bankrupt we are. And Father, if it's not you living through us, then we have no hope of the future, Lord. We can't raise a godly seed. We can't have a marriage that stays fresh until we're in our 70s, 80s, if we live that long. We can't do it, Lord. We just can't. But Father, help us to really see that you want to be our life, and you do want to presence yourself with us. Help us to see that, Lord. May we not look for it, but want you, Lord. And we want to do everything in the spirit of love towards you. Help us, Lord, to do all of our service, all of our praying, all of our Bible reading, all of our hymn singing, going to church, raising our children, being wives, being single women, preparing for the future. Help us to do it all, Lord, wanting your presence and wanting to really love you and have you in our minds all the time. Not just your benefits, Lord, but you. Just pray now you will truly answer our prayers for this in our lives. Help the dear ladies with the strongholds and the difficulties and the things that have come to their mind today. May it go to the cross, Lord, and may you mortify it, absolutely mortify it, and may they live in victory for thee, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen.